Let's just pray. Father, bless your word now to our hearts. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. But Father, I pray most of all that as we do hear it and as we see the things you would have us see, that our hearts would be open to receive it and that our wills would be bent towards yours, that we would say yes to you, your word, and that, Father, as we receive your word, as it is implanted in our heart, that, Father, it would bear great and wonderful fruit. In that fruit, Lord, some of us would come to grow more like you. Some may come to salvation today. Father, others, Lord, would be encouraged to share with others your truth and your love. And so, Father, as we are fed, as we then use that time to be strengthened to touch others, we pray that they would hear and receive also. But through all of this, we trust and know that you will be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Meg and I were driving to Joanne's service yesterday. We hit tons of traffic, you know, because 42 is still a mess and everybody was grinding down the shore. And thankfully, I know a lot of side roads, you know, but it still took us a long time to get there. And we were talking in the car about a lot of different things and what we were talking about. And then as I was actually talking to Pat Watson afterwards, she said something that just confirmed what God was just putting on my heart. And I want to start out this morning by just talking generally about the miraculous, miracles. And some people get like, ooh, about that. Some are like one side or the other. Somebody look for miracles and everything, and other people say, oh, the miracles aren't today and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, I always go back to one thing. What's the Bible say? What's God's word say? And I want to talk about that, but that's not the full focus. I want us to understand it a little bit better than maybe we do. But I want us to talk about what not only the purpose is that God has had used miracles in the past and even presently does, as but also what that really means and what's the whole thing about. Eventually, we're going to get ourselves into Mark chapter 9. If you want to have your Bibles ready, we'll get there eventually, but I want to give kind of a little bit of an overview first before we get there. I know there are many Christians who look for miracles all the time, and if miracles are not happening, at least in their eyes, here, there, and everywhere, then they say, oh, this church is dead, this church, you know, and there are Christians that do look that way. And then there's even people that are not Christians that are always looking for things of miracles, and they're looking for those things. And there's others who say, you know, miracles, you know, are not there. And if really miracles really would happen, if God would just show me a miracle or show me some big thing, you know, a wonder, I would believe. Well, the first thing I want to say about that is, based upon God's word, miracles themselves will never bring everybody into faith in Jesus. They are there for a sign. There is a purpose for them. But remember Israel. How many miracles did they see when they were in captivity in Egypt, and then all the plagues? Then God set them free, and when he put them in a place between Pharaoh now chasing them and the Red Sea there, parted the Red Sea, they walked over on dry ground, miracle after miracle after miracle, and yet what? They still were in their disobedience. They still didn't believe. When God, in a short time afterwards, took them to the edge of the promised land, and by the way, we always have to remember that in context. They were not in the desert that long before God took them to the place to go into the promised land. And then he showed them, and he gave them the commandments, all those different things. That's a fairly short period of time. They're on the edge of the promised land when all these things were still in their brain about what God did, these miraculous ways God, and God says, go, take the land. And they go, uh-uh, we can't do it. And God didn't say, I didn't tell you to do it. Go in there and take it. I'm there. Uh-uh. So all those miracles didn't do much for many of them to embolden their faith to trust God. I mean, Caleb and Joshua, praise God, did, and some, I'm sure, believe, but the majority said, no way. And what'd they do? Wander aimlessly then, you know, if you will, through the desert for 40 years till that generation died off. Jesus in Luke 16, you know that story when the rich man and Lazarus, you know, they both died and they went to the heart of the earth. One was in the comfort side and one was in the other side. And when the rich man realized where he was and what his fate was, he says, you know, Jesus, he said, you know, he says to Abraham, he says, you know, send somebody back to tell my brothers Tell them what awaits them here if they don't change. And Abraham says to the man, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. He says, even if they see that miracle and somebody comes back risen from the dead, they're not going to believe. So miracles, they're cool, they're wonderful, but they don't necessarily translate into somebody having faith, or at least saving faith. Jesus performed countless miracles. You don't, you know, we know what's contained in Scripture. We know that there's other things that we can show he did based upon John's account. He said, you know, this is what we wrote, but there's, you know, I'm sure there's more. Yeah, he said the books can't, you know, contain them all. He said, but he did all those miracles. And the result is the majority didn't believe in him. The majority didn't believe in him. And if someone's faith was based just upon the miraculous, that would be a very shallow faith. And it would disappear the moment something, you know, didn't happen the way they think it should happen, or they didn't find the miracle that they think that they should find. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't do miracles, didn't do miracles, you know, in the past and today. We know Acts 2:22 says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you know yourselves. In other words, guys, you saw all this. You know what Jesus did. Later, even the apostles, to authenticate what they were doing. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, these things that mark an apostle, signs and wonders and miracles were done among you with great perseverance. Hebrews 2, I can give you a lot of other scriptures, talk about the purpose of God doing miracles through his people. But we recognize the fact that, okay, you might say, well, yeah, I do believe God did, the Bible's full of miracles. I do believe that. And then some may say, well, are miracles today? Do miracles happen today? Psalm 77 says something very interesting. It says, you are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. Interesting that when I came to faith in Christ, one of the first things that I understood was that God is forever. He always existed and he always will exist. And that his word says that he doesn't change, that he himself is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so God's power has not diminished. God is a God of the impossible. God can do all things. There's nothing. There is absolutely nothing God cannot do. And I know, can God make a stone so big that he himself cannot? You know, we can get in all this. And God can do whatever. Everything, except what he said that he will not do, the things that he's promised that he won't do. God has things that he has told us in his words that he will not do because of his character and who he is, but God can do whatever he wants. He is God. And so from a miracle point of view, from our perspective, when miracles take place, it's like, wow, because it is supernatural. From the, it's something that's changing the course of nature many times. Sometimes God uses natural things to perform different miracles, and you know we've seen that. Even the Red Sea, he used the wind to part it. You know, it was God doing the miracle, but he used the natural thing that he created, the wind, to part those seas. But it, for us, it's like, wow. But for God, it's not. It's not extraordinary from God's perspective. God knows what he can do, and God doesn't get amazed when he does what he does, because that's God, and he can do all things. So from our standpoint, signs and wonders and powers, that's amazing, but from God's point of view, it's just who he is, the supernatural. And God uses the supernatural to reveal himself in many times, in many ways, to people here on the earth. Overpowering sometimes the laws of nature. Sometimes using the laws of nature and the time that he would do it in a way that would be just powerful to get people's attention. We talked last week about Moses seeing the burning bush. Well, bushes always burned in that part of the world in the intense heat. That was not unusual. But this bush continued to burn and never got consumed. It was a miracle. But what was God doing in that? Bringing Moses and getting Moses' attention. Because as you remember, Moses says, whoa, look at that. Something I never seen before. Look at that bush. It's not getting burnt up. It continues to burn. I'm going to go over and check it out. And then when God saw that he turned aside to look, then God knew he had his attention and God spoke to him. And many times God will use those things of the supernatural within our lives today to get our attention. Now, miracles, again, unto themselves for many people are just a form of entertainment. They look for those things. I know people who watch programs all the time to try to find the miraculous just to be entertained. You know, there was a man in the Bible, and his name was Herod, and he was not a good dude. And Herod, that's what the Bible says about him. He always wanted to be entertained. He hoped Jesus would come to do some miracles so he could be entertained by it. Not to learn from it, not to grow by it, but to be entertained by it. But the overall objective from God's point of view for the miracle is to show God his glory, his sovereignty, his power, and also many times to speak to us, to authenticate the things that he wants to authenticate. John 11 says this, Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" This is in response to Lazarus, not the Lazarus in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, but this is Lazarus, Jesus' friend, who died. And you know the story, Mary and Martha, "Where have you been, Lord? If you were here, you wouldn't have died," and so forth. And Jesus says, "Listen, did I tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus looked up. "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." An amazing miracle of bringing Lazarus back after 4 days in the tomb, authenticating that Jesus truly was the Messiah, the Son of God. He calls him back to life. There was an astounding miracle. And from that time on, the religious people were more intent on killing Jesus. They didn't come. They didn't repent. Some believed, but many now hardened their hearts even more when they saw this great miracle. They wanted to kill him, you know, and Lazarus. They wanted to kill them both and knock them off. I hope that today, when you think about things like miracles or the power of God, you're more like the psalmist in Psalm 72 that says, "Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds." See, God is the one who does miracles, not us. He may use human people in some way sometimes, but it's God's power. When Peter and John were at the temple after Jesus rose from the dead, and that man who was lame, he was got up and walked, they said, "Don't look at us as if we did anything. It's Jesus of Nazareth who did this." His power. You say, "Well, they're true in the Bible days. What about now?" Many times people in the church today will talk about the miraculous in some ways and just say things like, "Well, the miracle today is someone coming to salvation," which it absolutely is. If God can save, I know, a wretch like me, that's a miracle. If God can save, you know, a wretch like all of us once were, that's a miracle, depending on where we came from. And that's true. But does God do the biblical kind of stuff today? Many people say, "No, no, no, no." But, you know, I have witnessed them firsthand. I have heard very wonderful accounts of people that I trust of the miraculous power of God in so many different ways. I remember, and some of you would remember, I was a young Christian at the time, and as a young Christian, I was watching intently when we had Operation Desert Storm. You remember that in the early 90s? Just because of the potential, even biblical things, what's going on there? Lord, is this how something, you know, as I was a young Christian, does this fit into some of the end times? All this kind of stuff in my mind going on. But as I began to watch it more and more, unfolding on, at the time, I guess it was more CNN was the big one. I don't know how many other news compared to, you know, that's when we had like that kind of news. Unfolding on the news, you know, all the time was Desert War and Desert Storm. And every time I'd look at it, you would see miracles happening. That people were talking were absolute miracles. And the press was covering them, but they were attributing them to something else or trying to ignore the fact that it was the miraculous. But yet time and time again, we were getting reports and reports of the miraculous. I have some of them in my file, some were accounted. I pulled off a couple this morning just as I was refreshing my memory because, you know, our memories sometimes aren't thing. I went back and I said, yeah, there was a story about how they needed 100,000 gallons of water, I think a day, for the troops in this area. And there was no way they could do it, and they were going to change their whole plans. And there was this one man, I think he was with the Corps of Engineers, don't hold me to that, but he was in the Army, or he was there, and he was tasked to, we got to get this water, and he didn't know what to do, and now the generals are back saying, we got to change all of our battle plans because we don't have the water to support this. And he began to pray, because he used to meet with some of his troops and some of his leadership, and they prayed every day. And he says they prayed as he was in this prayer meeting. He says one of the other commanders comes over to him and says, come here, I got to tell you. He goes, what? He says, no, I got to show you, I can't just tell you. And they went out to this part of the desert, and they said all they found was already, and they said it was interesting because it was kind of shaped as a cross, but all this pipeline completely built, that they actually went over and hit the switch, and it started to pump out 100,000 gallons worth of water. Now they said they know somebody built that, but they had been over this ground time and time and time and time again, and as they were praying, maybe it was buried on the sand, God uncovered it, and they said, oh, look, here's our water. Oh, well, that just happened. Somebody built that. That was just coincidence. Maybe. Or God said, no, this is a miracle because of what you're praying, and I'm showing you your source. This is your answer. But you say, well, that could be, maybe. But how about this? At the same time, the same group of people were also going to have to evacuate, because as some of you remember, Saddam Hussein was intent on using chemical weapons. He was intent on doing that. He had the stockpile. And when he was supposedly trying to deploy them on our troops, the wind that blows, and I'm going to make sure I get this right, normally blows from north to south, I think, or that direction. And again, give me the details here, but it blows this way all the time. That time of year, it blows that way all the time. For the 3 weeks that they had to do their operation, it blew the opposite direction. And he could never deploy his weapons because it would blow back in their faces. Oh, it's just coincidence or a miracle. See, that's what happens today many times. When God is doing miraculous, many people will want to say, oh, no, let's find a reasonable explanation as opposed to giving glory to God. God did a miracle in our family many times, many miracles. My father had taken a heart attack. I was there when he took the heart attack, and they tell me I did CPR. I don't even remember. They even said, you did great CPR. I said, I don't remember doing anything. you kind of just go into the gear. But he was unconscious, knocked out, done for 3 weeks, I believe. They didn't know what to do with him. They came and told us, we're going to have to just do a brain scan to see if he's even there, and we're waiting for that to take place. And we would call every night. We'd go to home, go to church. We'd be there all day and just to check on him. And one night I called around 10 o'clock to check on him. And instead of getting the usual, he's stable, da-da-da, I got, hold on. I went, ew. They come back on, your father's going through a crisis. He might not make it through the next couple hours. Get in the car, fly up there, go into the back, lay hands on him. And I just was prompted by the Holy Spirit to pray. And as I just trusted him into the Lord's hands, I just prayed, Father, would you give my father Hezekiah ears? And I just gave him to the Lord. In the Bible, Hezekiah, when he was going to die, God told him he was going to die, but then he said, repented, he gave him 15 ears. Ken and I waited in the waiting room. My mom came up. We said, go home. We'll wait here. We'll tell you if anything changes. Get up real early in the morning to see, I slipped on a thing like this for a couple hours just to get my eyes closed, walk down the hallway, and I see the cardiologist walking this way, and I'm trying to read his face. I don't know if my father's alive or dead at this point, and I see him as I get a little closer, and he starts to smile. I went, oh, that's a good sign. He's smiling. He says, your father's okay. He got through it. I said, oh, good. I said, and he goes, and we know now what to do. And I said, what do you mean? Now, prior to that, one of the other prayers before I prayed for my father was, I was in the Psalms, and it talks about the word of the Lord can make the simple wise. And I took that, and I said, Lord, would you make these doctors who are doing their best, but they only know so much, would you make them wise? So I said to the cardiologist, I said, how do you know what to do? He went like this. I went, praise God. And we got to talk a little bit about that. And I found out that he was a believer, and he said, I said, wow. He said, that crisis last night showed us what to do. But we still have to do the brain scan because he's been out so long. Brain scan came back. They said, we don't know how this guy is, but his brain activity is fine. Weaned him off, had bypass, lived for just shy of 15 years after that. You could chalk it all up to coincidence. I say God. When my father did pass, we prayed again, Lord, you know, but it was his time. There's a man in the Bible, and I was going to go through more of the text, but for sake of time, you know the story, but I'm going to give you the story, kind of bring it all together. There was a man in the Bible who had a son, and his son was bound and tormented by demons, to the point where sometimes it would cast him into the water to drown him, sometimes into the fire, and this man was at his wit's end because of this torment that his son was going through. Didn't know what else to do for him. He had heard about Jesus, and he takes his son to go see Jesus, this man who's doing miracles. Well, when he came to see Jesus, Jesus was up on the mountain. Transfiguration, you know that story, right? When he outshone the midday sun, Peter's up there and says, oh, let's stay up here forever, build tabernacles for you. You know, and no, we have to go back down the mountain. But that was a wonderful miracle, that transfiguration. But now they come down the mountain. They come down, and at that point, the scribes and the Pharisees and all the multitude, they were fighting and arguing with the disciples because the man had brought this boy to Jesus, but he wasn't there. So the disciples, he came to them, and they tried to cast out this demon, and they could not. And the scribes and all were fighting with them and arguing with them. You know, I heard one commentator say one time, if the scribes were so much godly people, instead of arguing with them, why didn't they just cast out the demon themselves and show that they were trusting on God? But they just wanted to fight to discredit Jesus, you know? So Jesus now comes down. Like, what's going on here? The man says, teacher, I brought you my son. This is in Mark chapter 9. I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. So Jesus comes off the mountain, and he's dealing with a fighting scribes and his disciples, a overwhelmed, distracted, distraught father who's at his wit's end, a demon-possessed boy, and his disciples walking around in defeat because they couldn't do anything to help. Jesus answers the man and he says, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And again, he goes on to, he throws him sometimes into the fire, into the water to destroy him. But then the father says to Jesus, and you can imagine this father's desperation at this point. He has done everything. He's tried everything. He says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus had said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I've said many times that this is the most honest man in the Bible. This dad who has been through literal hell with his child, and many of us understand that, not necessarily with demon possession, but other types of things that we've gone through with our family or children or loved ones, to the point where you have lost hope, you're at your wit's end, you don't know what to do, and you've prayed before, and you've taken them to the church, and you've had people lay hands on them, you've done all these things, and nothing happened, and you're so discouraged, and you just don't even want to ask or try anymore because you're so defeated. But you don't give up all hope. You know somewhere in there, you know that God is there, and you know that God is a miraculous God, and God does do miracles. But at this point, you don't know that you can even believe that it even is real, or maybe it's just your mind, or maybe you're just holding on to things just to have some kind of hope in something, and you don't know, and you say, I do believe. I do believe God. And how many times have we said that to somebody? We're praying for you. We believe that God. Yeah, I know God can. But in your heart, you're saying, I don't think he will. in your heart, you say, yeah, I do believe. But then there's doubt and unbelief that's still there with inside of you, wrestling against whatever belief that you do have. And sometimes you have a belief in your head, and it's a knowledge. Yeah, I've read in the Bible, and I do believe Jesus did all these things, and God did all these things. But you're saying, but in my heart, I don't believe it can happen. Maybe it can't happen today. Maybe it's not for today. Maybe they're right. Maybe God stopped doing miracles. Maybe nothing can happen anymore. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. So now the people start running. Jesus sees them coming, because you remember many times what God does miracles for. To authenticate his message or who he is, but also to get the attention of people. So the people start running when they hear this commotion going on. And he rebukes Jesus, the unclean spirit, saying, deaf and dumb spirit. By the way, the Jews believed that if someone was made mute, that demon could not come out, because they believed that you had to have the demon say the name so you could drive the demon out. So they said, if somebody's mute because of the demon, you can never drive the demon out. But of course, that was their thing. But for Jesus, nothing's impossible. Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. The spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead. So that many said, he's dead, but Jesus took him up by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. Powerful miracle of Jesus. Through a father's heart who wanted to believe, believed to a point, but could not believe anymore. And Jesus worked powerfully in this man's life, in the life of the people that are around him, in the life of this young boy. You say, well, I believe that story. It's in the Bible. The disciples believed that story too, because they saw it, but their concern was, Lord Jesus, you know, Lord, why could we not cast him out? Good question. Jesus had already previously given them authority over demons. You remember that? Send them out. Send them out. You got, I give you authority. He said, and this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Why could we not cast it out? They didn't believe as they should. They didn't trust him as they should. He said, yeah, prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. To believe that God would do a miracle, not you. To not trust in yourself. To not trust in the people that when they're saying to you, see, they can't come out because he's mute. These disciples can never do it because it's a mute spirit. And they all of a sudden got, oh, maybe they're right. It's a mute spirit. And instead of them going down and praying, trusting God, waiting on God, they got more frustrated. They probably said it even louder, because I've seen that before. Deaf and dumb spirit, come out. Deaf and dumb spirit, deaf and dumb. No, that's human. That's flesh. Their total dependence on themselves, or their dependence on themselves with God, was not what they needed. They needed total dependence on Jesus. See, the authority Jesus gave them was only effective when they exercised in faith in Jesus alone, not in faith in themselves, but faith in Jesus alone. And total dependence on God alone is the remedy for many of our spiritual problems and issues. For us to be disappointed in ourselves is good, as long as we now turn ourselves and trust in Jesus, regardless of the circumstance. Jesus, right, goes on, and I want to finish that part up, and then we're going to wrap this up. He goes on now to tell them and remind them of his mission, why he came. It wasn't just to do miracles. He was a miracle worker. He didn't come just to do miracles. He didn't come just to heal people. He didn't come just to teach them. He came to die. He came for that. And Jesus said to them when they departed, he said, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men. They'll kill him, and after this he is killed, he will rise the third day. They didn't understand this saying. They're too thinking about the here and now and why they couldn't cast out the demon and all that stuff. And Jesus said, this is not what I came for. Because we can have all the miracles in the world and everybody else will still end up in hell. So do you know what the best and the most important to me miracle of all is? It comes down to when you and I get to that place, in spite of all of whatever else is going on, that we can say, Jesus, I trust you. no matter what. I trust you. I trust you in the miracle, and I trust you in the absence of the miracle. I trust you in the healing that we prayed for, and I trust you in the absence of that healing. Because you alone are sovereign, and Lord, you have a plan, and to trust you is what I need to do. Because trust is not the same thing as faith. Trusting is what we do because we have faith in him. And if we're having faith in anything else, even if you have faith in your ability to know Scripture and to I've been in church for 30 years and I know everybody, that's great, that's wonderful, but you're putting trust in what you're doing. No, your trust has to be in Jesus. His word is powerful. His word is powerful. When we use his word in his name and his power and get ourselves out of the equation, then God moves mightily. But we cannot trust ourselves. But when we trust him, that we believe his promises in all circumstances, even where the evidence seems to be to the contrary. You know, when Hebrews 11 talks about faith, yeah, the hall of fame of faith, all those people, but ultimately in that and through that, it was their trust. Because we know their stories. They didn't always see the evidence of the things hoped for in their lifetime. What did Abraham own in the promised land that God said, this is yours? He owned a grave. He never owned anything else. But he believed and was accounted to him for righteousness because he trusted God. Chris said this morning, right? Like Job, all the stuff Job went through. And he had doubts and fears and questions he wanted to demand from God. He said, if he slayed me, yet I'll still trust him. I won't curse him. See, the practical consequence of our faith in Jesus Christ is to trust him. I want to read the whole verse. I only put part of it in my notes here, but I want to read it. And you guys know this. It's very one, and actually was confirmed to me this morning as Robert sent a copy of a text. You know, Isaiah, you know this, in chapter 26. Listen. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Most of you know the backstory of the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. And peace like a river, you know. Written when a man who sent his family across the ocean ahead of him to finish business, they died. Well, his daughters died. His wife made it to the other side, but the daughters died. And when he was sailing now, completely heartbroken and everything else, when he'd asked the captain, when we get to the point where the ship had the wreckage, I want to know, and when he's out there, he wrote the song, when peace life like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, right? What's it say? Say it with me. Whatever my lot. Come on. I want you to say it. It is well. It is well with my soul. Through all of this, through all of these things, when our heart is stayed upon him, our mind is stayed upon him, we get that peace of God. When we trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3, with all of our heart, and we do not lean on our own understanding, within all these things, the miracle that we are amazed by, the absence of the miracle, the power displayed or the power withheld for whatever God's purpose would be, Lord, it's well with my soul. Lord, I trust you. And that peace of God, the Bible says, it surpasses all human understanding, will guard our heart and mind. So when we trust God, when we learn to trust him, when that miracle of trusting him and not ourselves or anything else, we realize that everything else in this world right now is temporal and it's finite. It's tainted by our sin nature, but we're trusting in our, we're not, and if we trust in ourselves, it's like like walking across like a bridge that is over a canyon or a big chasm, and here it is, and we're just saying, oh yeah, it's all rotted, but I'm going to walk and get the other side. Well, guess what? You're going to plunge right through if you're trusting in yourself. But if Jesus says walk, you could walk all the way to the other side because you trust in him. I watched the Lord heal my wife miraculously and through the doctors. I watched him heal my brother Ken in real time with his ankle swollen this big, and we got together and we were praying and we were having communion, and he got up from the table and he walked away. And the reason he walked away is because as we were praying, his ankle went back to normal and was healed. His shoe actually came off because he had it loosely tied. It actually fell off because of that. So we've seen the miracles of God. But we have to trust in him. So when my dad finally passed, we were able to trust the Lord and realize it was his time. And in my world, Lord, do another miracle. I said Hezekiah years. I should have said give him 40 years. You know, why did I stop at 15, you know? But guess what? As we trusted the Lord through that time, my son Joe, who had been away from God and the family and everything else, who was part of our worship team, he walked off and he was in a bad place. But he was there the night my father passed. And my father's passing, and God worked through that to bring my son back to salvation. That's not how I would have written the script. No, my father could live, and he could tell Joe, and Joe would come back, and we'd be all happy. No. But see, God's had a plan and a purpose, and the trusting in him, the miracle of trusting in him, is that greatest miracle by which we can say, Lord, it is well with my soul. Lord, I will trust you no matter what. Lord, I leave it in your hands. And Father, in that, I trust you to do what only you can do. Make a way. Make a way. Make a way by your power. Father, you are a miraculous God. There is nothing too hard for you. And you haven't changed. Your word says that. You're the same. There's no change in you. Father, help us today to believe in your power that, Lord, as I was sharing, Lord, you know, with Meg yesterday, Lord, I believe today so many in the church, we're just not trusting God. We're not believing in him and his power the way we should. We're not responding to the God who can do all things, the God who said there's nothing too hard for me. But that requires trust because, Lord, we don't always understand your ways and your plan. So, Father, would today we learn to trust you? Would that miracle take place in our lives today, that we would learn to keep our mind stayed on you, that we would trust you with all of our hearts, we would not lean on our own understanding, but we would trust you, cast all our cares upon you, even our doubts, our fears, our unbelief, that you, Father, can work through all of that for your purposes, and we can rejoice with you, trusting our God to do the impossible as only you can. So, Father, let your word, as you promised, and we take your promises, Lord, we take your promises at face value, and would we do that today? You said your word would not return void. Let your word come to pass in our life, in our hearts today, that we may trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen.